Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to be back here in Loma Linda, where it all began for me. My true conversion experience, I guess you can say. It's always nice to come back to your road to Damascus. It seems like it was not too long ago. Okay. I was just informed that offering will be after the message. Anyway, I was saying that you know, it was around 2002. It was when I first got here, and it's interesting. Before there was an Avon Hill, before there was GYC, I kind of date everything that in my life, kind of in relation to pre-GYC and post-GYC, or pre-Avon Hope and post-Avon Hope for me. It's interesting because I think the name Avon Hope is so appropriate because it truly, when I see Avon Hope, and we have another Avon Hope in Florida that we started, and I see GYC, I see all these things, I truly see a hope for this world. Amen? And you know, the talk I'm going to give today, the sermon I'm going to give today is about revival. And I believe that from people coming out of Avon Hope, from Loma Linda, will help spark this revival in the world. So before we begin, let us pray. Dear Heavenly and Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to serve you and for this wonderful Sabbath day where we can freely study your word. Lord, please be with me now. Control my stammering tongue and help me to have the words to touch somebody in this congregation now. Lord, I pray that there's somebody here that the message is specifically for their lives and that they will make a lasting change. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last revival is what I'm going to talk about today. You know, C.D. Brooks tells of a story when he was younger. You know, years ago, when one day he had forgotten to take the trash out and he missed the garbage truck. Perhaps you've heard this story. He gives it when he preaches. And he said that, you know, during those times, he had a lot of garbage bags. And he said, at those days, you can actually take the garbage yourself to the dump. So he loaded up his truck. He put it all in the back there and he started driving towards the dump. And as he got closer and closer and closer to the dump, it got smellier and stinkier and just rancid to the point where he was just covering his face. He had to roll up his windows and recirculate the air, and it just got so bad. And once he got there, he rushed out, he got the bags, and he threw them where they needed to go, and he ran back to his car. And as he ran back to the car, he noticed something caught his attention. Something he saw was just so startling to him, amazing to him. There was a man, a garbage man, sitting on a fence, eating a sandwich. He could hardly breathe. His eyes were watering because of the stench, and he couldn't help it. He had to go and ask the man a question. He said, "Sir, how can you sit here with all this garbage around you and eat a sandwich?" And you know, the garbage man says something so profound yet simple that it's stuck in C.D. Brooks' mind till this day. He said, "If you're around garbage long enough, you get used to it." You know, it's interesting because the angels, they looked down on this earth and they asked the question, how can they live in this garbage? How could they live while watching or eat, drink, and live watching this garbage or listening to this type of garbage or living in this, surrounded by this garbage? But you know, it's interesting because what we say is is something not even as profound as that garbage man. We don't even say that. We say, "What garbage?" You know, the key to revival is realizing your need for change. We're just sick and tired of the garbage that's around us. We want to change. We need revival. There's readiness. Readiness, you're ready to just move on. You're ready for something different, and you're tired of sin. You're tired of it. Because if you're around sin long enough, you get used to it. And, the Revival and Reformation Committee of the Seventh-day Adventist Church started this year by Ted Wilson. Their purpose, I challenge you, their purpose isn't just to start just any old revival, just another revival. Their purpose is to start what? The last revival. Because if you think about it, what's the point of a revival if it's not the last revival? I'm a doctor in Florida, and I do a lot of lifestyle medicine, and the number one problem we deal with is weight loss. And I know so many people who are trying to lose weight, and it's interesting because there's a woman I heard of, she lost 100 pounds. The thing is, it's really 20 pounds she lost over and over again, 5 times, you know? So I asked them, I said, what's the point of losing 20 pounds if it's not the last time you're going to lose 20 pounds? Does it make sense? So the same question goes, what's the point of losing weight unless it's lasting weight? What's the point of a revival unless it's the last revival? What's the point of talking about revival unless it's the last revival? And I believe it's going to be the greatest revival. Because, Ellen White talks about this in Great Controversy, page 464, where it says, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of what? Primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. We've heard this text so many times, but think about this. This is not just any revival. Why? Look at the beginning of the sentence. Before the final visitation of God's judgment upon the earth. So is this the last revival or the second last revival? This is the last revival. Who would want to be a part of the second last revival? Really? I mean, you can be, but really, really you want to be a part of the last revival, right? So primitive godliness. It sounds so interesting. Like, primitive, what does that mean? It's just so, it seems antiquated, so quaint, it's the apostolic time. It was so simple, but we will come back to that. And then, in other words, that quote is saying the final judgment won't happen until there's a revival, a great revival, right? Now, yeah, it won't happen until there is a revival. Now, this last revival, I guess Paul talks about it in his own last words, what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, if you can turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Now, this is Paul's last words before his last letter, the last chapter before he dies and he's beheaded. And he often talks about a race. And he says himself, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And if you think about it in terms of racing back then, it was really like a relay race. Because he says, in other verses, it says, I finished my course, the course of the race, where you would pass the baton from runner to runner to runner. Because he talks about races before. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, he says the same thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is the race of faith, where he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, who is he talking about here? Who is he talking about, this great cloud of witnesses? He's talking about the chapter before. He's talking about the great chapter of faith, the hall of faith of all the faithful throughout the generations and the years. And he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's run the race. Looking on to who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So it is like a relay race, and it began with Adam. And if you go down the line, you can almost imagine, Paul was just imagining this in his head as you can see the truth was passed on from Adam and to Enoch, to Noah, to Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and eventually to Elijah and Elisha. Samuel, and I'm not even naming everybody, but you know, and then Josiah, which was another last revival of his time. And then eventually to John the Baptist, to Jesus, and to Paul. And now it's to you and me. What will we do with this baton? How will you run? It's our turn. How will you run? Now I'm just going to show you a little video clip of as I was, you know, preparing this sermon, I came upon this. I want you to see how, actually, this one first. Are you going to run your race like this? Notice the guy on the second lane there. And this is hurdles, it's a little different, but he's running and he doesn't care anymore. He starts going through everything and he's just tripping and he goes in other people's lanes. And now the point of this is not really just to make you laugh, but really, are we running the race causing others to fall? Are we hindering other people's lives? Are we just not following the rules and just going through? And it doesn't matter? Or are we running a race like this? Notice the guy in the red right there. This is the very end of a marathon, the Japanese Tokyo Marathon. And he's at the very last leg of the race, the last revival, if I may. And he pushes through it to the first, and he gets distracted and he goes the wrong way towards the finish line. And it's sad because eventually he makes it, but you know, the point of this is not that, you know, the point is that you should focus at the end of the race. You know, he was so focused on winning. He pushed through, and you see how he went to the beginning, the front of the race, and then he got distracted, and he just kept on following the TV truck, you know. It was a TV truck, you know. that's a good moral of the story there, don't you know. Anyway, but you know, and then he went off course. But you know what? Some people might think of it as a sad thing, but I, you know what I look at it as? If that happened to me, I would have been so discouraged, I might have just given up and just fallen on the floor in embarrassment. But he, you know what he did? He just actually turned right back on course, and he finished the race. Amen? And that's what we need to do. If we fall, if we stumble, if we go off course, we need to go right back on and finish the race. Amen? And you know what? In a relay race, nobody gets the prize until the last person finishes, right? Nobody gets it until the last person finishes. And that's, and it says that in Hebrews, right before, the last verse is before Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 39 and 40, and I want you to turn there in your Bibles. Don't have to look up at the screen, just so you get accustomed to searching through your Bibles. And it says, and all these, and who are these? We're talking still about that great cloud of witnesses. Having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So what is this saying, to summarize? In summary, it's basically saying that we're all going together, people. This is a very good verse that I use to show that when you die, you don't go straight to heaven. Because if these great hall, you know, these great cloud of witnesses aren't receiving the prize, if they're not in heaven, then when you die, how are we to say that we go to heaven, right? But it's until we finish the race that everyone gets the prize. You know, during this last revival, we have to be careful not to delay. You know, D.L. Moody, on Sunday, October 8, 1871, he was preaching to a capacity crowd in Chicago's Farwell Hall to hear him speak. It was one of his evangelistic crusades, and him and Sankey, they were tag teaming like usual. D.L. Moody of the Moody Bible Institute, you've probably heard of that. Dwight's salvation message went forth supercharged, and Sankey sang the song, "Today the Savior Calls." And as they were singing the song, the sirens in the city started to go off. And they were, you know, started to distract the congregation there. And during the last stanza, these fire trucks started rushing by and making so much noise, and people started becoming restless. At that point, D.L. Moody decided to end the meeting. But before they left, he said one last thing. He said, "Before you leave, I want you to consider what you heard today and come back to tomorrow's meeting and then make a decision for Christ." Unfortunately, he didn't realize that was the night of the Great Chicago Fire that destroyed much of the city, including D.L. Moody's church, and many of those people in that crowd never returned to give their life to Christ. To that point, D.L. Moody decided that he would always give an appeal at every meeting that he had, so that he would not miss that opportunity to save those who were almost saved. Almost saved. You know, it says in Matthew 24, verse 44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You know, let me ask you a question. I want you to be interactive here. What's the difference between almost true and false? What's the difference between almost true and false? And you're shaking your heads. You're saying nothing. Nothing. There's no difference. Almost true is false. But you know what? Satan wants you to believe that they are different. He wants you to believe that if you're almost saved, you're kind of in a comfortable area and it's okay to be where you're at. And he wants you to believe that it doesn't matter, because almost saved is the same thing as lost as well, right? He wants you to believe that they're different. There's no in-between. There is no middle ground. There is saved and there's lost. There is truth. There's lies. You know, the parables reflect this. There's no, like, third thing in the parables where you see when Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, no middle neutral hybrid of the two. If you're sitting on the fence, get off the fence, because Satan owns the fence. If you're in the valley of decision, don't hang out there too long, because Satan loves to hang out over there. Make a decision today. You know, you're either on the ark or you were outside the ark. You were either in Sodom or you're out of Sodom. You're either saved by the blood of the Lamb or you're not. You know, we often think about the signs of times as, what, earthquakes and natural disasters, economic turmoil, you know, economic collapse. But you know what I think is one of the greatest signs of the last days? I think the greatest sign will be a revival of primitive godliness. Amen? And you know what? This article just came out last week. If you read here, it says, "Adventist Back to Basics Faith is fastest growing U.S. church." Can you say amen? You know, it's saying rest on the Sabbath, heed Old Testament dietary codes, and be ready for Jesus to return at any moment. USA Today. If these practices sound, what does it say here? Quaint and antiquated, think again. They're hallmarks of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the fastest growing Christian denomination in North America this year. Are we in a revival now? I don't think we should wait until the next revival. It's dangerous to wait for that, because that if you wait for tomorrow, tomorrow might never come. You know, there's a story of two boys. Two boys. One day there were, the older boy was named Johnny, and Johnny had used up his allowance and he spent it on candy and toys, and he went to his little brother, little Tommy. And one day he goes to little Tommy and says, "Tommy, can I borrow a dollar? Can I borrow a dollar from you?" And little Tommy's like, "You know what? Every time I lend you something, I never get it back. So, you know, I don't trust you this time." And, you know, and he says to him, just let me, his dad was a lawyer, you know, so he knew about contracts. He says, "You know what, how about if I do this? If I write down a contract, here, I'll write it down. I, Johnny, will pay back you, Tommy, tomorrow. a dollar tomorrow. And then he says, okay, well, you know, that sounds pretty convincing. I have a contract. So he felt a little more confident about it. So he took it, he took that, you know, contract, and he gave him the dollar. Sure enough, the next morning when little Tommy wakes up, he's you know, he's so eager and says, you know, I want that, I want my dollar back. So he goes back to his brother and he says, give me back my dollar, you know, and he says, I'll give it back to you tomorrow. And he said, no, the contract, you told me you're going to give it, that was yesterday and today's today. And he says, no, let me see the contract. And he looked at it and says, I, Johnny, will pay back Johnny dollar tomorrow. And he says, I'll see you tomorrow. And he walks away. And then, you know, at that point, little Tommy realized that he had been duped. He realized that tomorrow would always be tomorrow. And that's another one of Satan's lies. Satan says that to us. Did you know that? Satan says that to us, that I will change tomorrow, but tomorrow will always be tomorrow. You know, tomorrow might end up being the Great Tribulation. And during a tribulation is not a time to make a decision. During tribulation is not time to make change, to give your life to Christ. You know, don't wait for crisis to make a decision. Tribulation doesn't create faith, more it reveals your faith. Fighting Goliath, David did, you know, when David fought Goliath, it didn't create a hero, it revealed a hero. In the same sense, you know, stars, darkness doesn't create the stars, but reveals the stars. And character as well during crisis, a time of crisis. Crisis doesn't build character as much as it reveals your character. And fire didn't create martyrs, rather it revealed the martyrs. You know, there's a reason why the great revival is before the great tribulation. You know, the Israelites in Egypt were in bondage for 400 years. And you know, if anyone needed revival, it was them. Because 400 years, can you imagine that? 400 years of a people that were living in bondage to a place that had all these weird gods and all these totally different traditions. And they needed revival because, you know, Ellen White says that they had forgotten about what? About the Sabbath. They had forgotten about the true God. They had started taking up the customs of the Egyptians, of their gods, and we know that because later on they had built a golden calf and that's what they were used to doing. They had forgotten about all these things. And in order for God to fulfill his prophecy saying that after 400 years they will be out of Egypt, he knew that he had to prepare them and they had to have a revival to get out of Egypt, out of bondage. And, you know, they sent 10, of course, the 10 plagues. And, you know, you ask yourself, I've always asked myself, why? Why did God choose 10 plagues? I mean, why didn't he just have one plague and just destroy Egypt and maybe they could have taken over Egypt, you know, the Israelites, or the Egyptians could have been so powerful to take it over. Why didn't God just do that? And it's amazing because, you know, the you have to realize that there was so many, they had really to change their paradigm, the way they were thinking, and God knew that because there were so many gods in those times. And I want to tell you that the 10 plagues, now, can you guys tell me the 10 plagues? Just shout them out. What were they? Darkness. Frogs. Blood. River, yes, Nile turned to blood, yeah. And the hail and the gnats and the flies. And just all. It just seems so random, right? Have you ever thought of that? It just seems so random. Well, what were all these for? But if you look at it, this is so profound. When I looked at this and I found this for myself. Did you know that the Nile River was a god? The Nile River was a god to the Egyptians. And you know, God is, think of this in the mind of God. He's trying to prepare the people of his people, the Israelites, to say, don't worship the Egyptian gods, worship me, the true God. So the first plague is the Nile turns to blood. They had believed that Hapi, the father of all gods, they were the god of the Nile, and is the Nile turns to blood. It kind of represented it was bleeding as if the god was dead. The next and did you know the frogs were actually a god in Egypt as well? There was a toad goddess that represented the god of resurrection and procreation. And as the frogs like were out of control, that god was out of control in their minds. And you know, even if you killed a frog in those times, that it was punishable by death. And they had to kill those frogs when they took over the land. The gnats, the third plague, you know, it was a god. This was also a god, the god of the earth. And well, gnats weren't a god, but really the earth was a god, and they came out of the earth. So they thought that they blamed it on that god. Flies, there was a god who controlled the insects, a god of the insects, and the insects out of control was like God. Their god could not control the insects, but God could, the true God could. And then there was livestock, and we know that there was a golden calf. They worshipped the god calf, and the calf died, so their gods were dying. And multiple different livestock died. So boils was the next one, and the boils, they had a god. The god was God Thoth, the god of medicine and intelligence and wisdom. And what they would do is make human sacrifices, and they would get the ashes, and they would throw it in the air, and the ashes, as it would touch people, they believed that it was a blessing on their lives. And it's interesting, when God told Moses, what did he do? They told Moses to take the ashes from the furnace and what? Throw them in the air, and it caused a fine mist upon the land, and whoever it touched became boils. So it totally went in contrast to what they had believed. And then they believed, wow, this ash is actually not a blessing, but it was a curse. So they turned away from that god. And hail, the hail came down from the sky. They had a sky god, goddess, and they had a protector of the crops. And when the hail destroyed almost all the crops, they blamed it on the sky god. And then they didn't believe their protector of the crops was doing his job. Once again, destroying their god. Locusts they feared this god. They had a god, Isis, that was actually a protector specifically for locusts. And the locusts devoured the crops that were remaining after the hail. And darkness. Of course, we know which god this is referring to. They had a great god called, it was called Ra, the sun god. And one of their greatest gods. And God made it completely dark because he controlled the sun. Amen? And the last was the death of the firstborn. And the Egyptian god, Pharaoh himself, was a god. Did you know that Pharaoh was a god? And his first son was considered a god, and his first son died. You know, when I saw this, I thought it was so fascinating. And I looked back and I thought, you know, another way to think about it, not only was it to turn the Egyptians back to God, for a revival, for their last revival before they accepted the blood of Jesus Christ or the blood of the Lamb. There was another reason why God sent these 10 plagues. You know, he always has a reason for things. And, you know, in Exodus chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, it says, I could have stretched forth my hand and stricken you, Pharaoh. See, I asked the question, why didn't God just destroy, you know, the Egyptians, right? But he says, I could have stretched forth my hand and stricken you, Pharaoh, and your people with pestilence, and you would have been effaced from the earth. Nevertheless, I have spared you for this purpose, in order to show you my power and in order that my fame may resound throughout the world. Amen? So because of these plagues, it caused them to realize that, wow, the Egyptian god is the true god, and it's spread across the world. And you know, another thing that I looked at was that it all points back to Jesus. The last revival for them, in our time, will be pointing everybody, the world, back to Jesus. Because, you know, even if you think about the plagues as well, you know, Jesus says, I am the living water, the Nile, right? You know, I'm the living water. I'm the light of the earth. You know, think of the sun, you know, and then the bread, like it destroyed the crops. I'm the bread of life. I am the truth, the way, and the life. And I am the true God. And all the plagues kind of alluded to that. Now, it pointed away from their false gods. And you know, it's amazing because they went out of Egypt, and then they, what did they do? They went to Sinai, and they they received the commandments again because they had forgotten about it. So that God gave them the commandments, and the first commandment is what? Is thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Isn't that amazing? So amazing that God is just, he is so jealous. You know, he wants you to worship him. So let's finish this job. You know, I say job because, you know, we always say, let's finish the work in this generation. You know, you've heard that before. But I say, let's finish the job because I've always heard when I was growing up that if you enjoy what you do or if you enjoy your job, then you won't work a day in your life. Have you heard that? Well, that's why I say, let's finish the job and not let's finish the work. Because we should be enjoying what we're doing. You know, God's plan for the end time, for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is that we are to spread the three angels' messages to the entire world to prepare the people for his soon return. That is God's plan for us. That's his plan A. He doesn't have a plan B. We are his plan A. If we don't do it, then he'll just do plan A in the next generation. There's no plan B. It's not like if the Adventists fail, he's going to go to the Buddhists or some other religion. That's his plan. This is his plan. His plan A, he doesn't have a plan B. You know, we talk about the second coming and half the world hasn't heard of the first. So we really need to remember that when we're thinking about revival, this last revival. And, I think Ronald Reagan once said, he said, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. And I say that the last revival is never more than one generation away, period. You know, this could be the last revival. I believe this is the last revival. Do you believe that we're in the last revival now?
Amen.
Amen. You know, in lifestyle medicine, we have an approach for certain patients when we're trying to assess if they're ready for change, behavioral change. And I always ask the question, are you ready to make this change? It's a big change that you're going to make. Are you ready? Are you tired, sick and tired of the yo-yo, weight loss? And, are you tired of all this being unhealthy and being sick? And, of course they're ready, and they're ready for that. The next question is if you're ready, are you confident you can make this change? Because you can be ready, but then you might not be confident, right? Does it make sense? And if they say yes to that, the next question, the last question is it a priority? So it's called the ready, confident, priority model, I named it, And really so are you ready, are you confident, and is it a priority? You know, when it comes to spiritual things, I want to change it around a little bit. Are you ready? And is it are you fully persuaded that God will do what he promised? That's the question we need to ask. Are you fully persuaded? And the last question is it a priority, meaning are you seeking first the kingdom of God? So the three questions I asked today, perhaps there's somebody in this congregation that is considering these things and they want to make a decision for Christ. Perhaps there's somebody here who is sick and tired of this world and they really do want to make a change. And they're ready for it. They are totally ready for this change. And there's somebody here who's thinking in their minds that they are fully persuaded that Jesus Christ can do this change in them. But maybe. And you know what? The first two don't apply to Advent Hope. The first two don't apply to you, right? You guys are ready. You know that this world is not our home, that we're ready to go on to the next place. Number two, sometimes you come to church, you know your Bible, you've been raised in the Adventist church, and you know the truth, and you are fully persuaded. You believe that Jesus can do what he says, and he has the power to do it. But really, what I'm concerned about is number three. Are you putting God first? In order to have revival, we really all, as a corporately, need to make God first. If you're willing to put God first, I want you to raise your hand. Amen. Amen. And perhaps there is somebody here who has gone through the plagues of Egypt, and they have accepted Jesus Christ's blood and put it on their doorposts, and they were saved by the blood of Jesus, but they have not yet made a commitment for Christ. Because after they left Egypt, where did they go? They went through the watery grave of baptism into the Red Sea, and they came out new people, saved. Perhaps there's somebody here who has not made that decision. And, you know, praise the Lord if everyone here has. But if you want to make that decision today, I want you to stand up. If you want to, and if you've never given that, and maybe everyone's been baptized here, but maybe you have already been baptized, and you were baptized when you were 12 or 13, and, you know, as David Azrick says, you know, maybe you were 12 or 13, you didn't realize what you were doing, but you got baptized. Do I need to get rebaptized? No, you need to get baptized. Because you weren't baptized in the first place. You need to get baptized. And maybe you need to be, I guess, re-baptized. If there's somebody here today, I would like you to stand up at this time. And I'm giving this appeal because I don't want to leave this place where somebody's almost saved. I want everybody to be saved. Amen? And praise the Lord, nobody's had to stand up. But if you are in the valley of decision, if you are on the fence, if you're sick and tired of this garbage that's around us and you want to make that decision, I want you to make that decision right now. You know what? I'm smiling because nobody's standing. So those of you who raised your hand and said you want to put God first, please stand with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly and Gracious Father, Lord, thank you so much for your infinite love for us. Although we have forsaken you so many times, that we have gone off course and we have fallen, help us to never give up, to get on course again to finish the race. Lord, we want to be a part of your last day people. We want to be a part of the last revival. Prepare our hearts and our minds. Help us to study your word every day, to pray diligently, and to be faithful to you in everything we do. Help us. We are ready, Lord. We believe in you. We are fully persuaded in your power, and we want to put you first. We thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.